We turn again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. So this morning we looked at chapter 1, and now we'll look at chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter. Philippians chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God as it came to the Philippians from a Roman prison. So it comes today to us. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The congregation this morning, we heard from the first chapter, Philippians 1. Verse 6, but now read verse 5 as well. For your fellowship, he says, praying and giving thanks with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that we which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So now we go to the end of the letter and see how Paul comes to the conclusion of it. How he opened the letter in recalling things to mind as they happened from the first day till now, and now coming to the end. And I'd like to just read the last four verses, 20 through 23 of chapter 4. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So with God's help, we look at Paul's farewell to Philippi, to the church in Philippi. First, we will see his joyful adoration or exaltation, worshiping God, singing a doxology, as it were. Second, his heartfelt salutation. Twice he uses the word salute, once greet. It's all the same in the original. It's a threefold salutation. And then third, his inspiring benediction, final blessing, pronouncing the grace of God upon them. So, as I say farewell to you, Paul did to Philippi, even though he didn't do it in person. As you know, he wrote this letter from Rome, being in prison, hoping he would meet with them once, but it seems that he never did. At least not in his time. I'm sure he by now met all those people that he ministered to in glory. So first then, his joyful adoration. Paul's letters always begin and end with greetings and with praise and with glorifying God. He's always abounding in that kind of language. And joyous, because the joy of the Lord truly was motivating him, giving thanks and praise to God, exalting him as the one to whom all glory is due. Not some, but all glory. He did it in other letters, so he does the same in the letter to the Philippians. Verse 20, he begins the concluding words with, now unto God and our Father. It's not just an impersonal God, but and our Father, our Heavenly Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen, he says. In the original it says not only be glory, but be the glory. All the glory. The God to whom all glory is due. So he breaks forth in doxology, even if he maybe not sings it with his mouth, he sings it with his mind and heart. Or maybe he actually did sing it. Maybe he was singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. A song like that. Doxology, as we sing every Sunday, children, at the end of the worship service, we sing a psalter, and then also the final one is doxology. Song of praise. And what causes that burst of praise? Well, the word now in verse 20. Now. As it were, Paul says, you know, having said all that, having considered all that in this letter, now. Remember that was also in verse 5 of chapter 1? From the first day until now. And the word now for Paul, of course, is the writing of the letter. For us, it's now this time of saying farewell, saying our goodbyes. God be with you. That's what the word goodbye means. It's Old English for God be with you. Goodbye. I wonder how many people realize that when they say goodbye to each other, that they actually in Old English wish the other people that God be with them. Every language has a saying in which it concludes with God be with you. In the English, it kind of disappeared, and it just became like a goodbye. But that's what Paul is doing. He says, now, he says, unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. But remember, that came right after the words of verse 19, which we read, when he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, after hearing all these rebukes and recommendations and encouragements and exhortations, Paul, as it were, pauses and says, now, he says, but my God, whatever you are fearing, whatever you think might not go right or may be difficult, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All the strife that may be there, all the adversity, all the unknowns, but, he says, my God, your God, your Heavenly Father will supply, will lack nothing, no matter what your difficulties, your sins even. Not to minimize, not to excuse our sins, but there is forgiveness. Whatever your circumstances, the supply of God is always greater than our need for the moment and for the time to come. All you need, it says. God has a supply far greater than we can even ask or think. There could not be a need mentioned to us, to the Lord, and the Lord could not provide it. A gracious provision. As God has done, as he has begun this good work here among you, so he will continue. Because his work doesn't end. God shall supply all your needs. But I want you to understand, it's not just about our needs. It's about God's glory. God will not supply for our needs because we need it. But God will supply our needs because he is God. He's an overflowing fountain of all good. That's the cause and the reason. There's many needy people that do not receive what you have and have received. What made us to differ? Not anything in us. It's all according to his riches in his glory by Christ Jesus. All in him. Think about that a moment. How important that is. That it's in Christ. From before the foundation of the world, in him. Throughout his lifetime, when he obeyed where you and I failed, in him. When he died, where we should die, he died in our place. And he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And just before he did, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I not only have all the supply, but I have all the power too. And in addition to that, he prays for us without ceasing. In other words, no wonder it's all in Christ Jesus. Nothing without him. God the Father is well pleased with him. With his Son. And all who believe in him. Romans 8:32 we read, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely giving all things? All things. In other words, when he has given us his best, his own Son, his well-beloved Son, what would he withhold from us? No wonder the Apostle Paul rejoices and charges us to rejoice as well. See, I want you to understand, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, we just read it together, rejoice in the Lord, not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It's interesting to look at that. Why would he repeat that? Is it not because we so often forget to do that? We're downcast, we're discouraged, because what happens to us, or what happens by us when we sin in ways that we say, how can I do these things? How can I have done those things, said those things, thought those things, desired those things that are not giving satisfaction? Why did I do that? So we need to be exhorted, commanded to rejoice. Always, in all things, in the Lord. That doesn't mean that we have to rejoice in our circumstances. We may grieve over them and be sad over them, but in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they are, we should rejoice in the Lord. When there is thankful in prosperity or patient in adversity, in the Lord. It's part of His supply that He gives to us. He doesn't tell us to deny our sins or trials, but in the midst of those, to rejoice in the Lord our God, confessing our sins, confessing our weaknesses, confessing our impossibilities, and looking to Him who can make all things possible, and He will cleanse us from all our sin, ongoing way, 70 times 7. Luke 11 says 7 times in a day. To do everything for us, everything in us, and everything by means of us. I mean, what's there left to be resting on our own power and wit? That's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, that all things means clearly in context the good things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, in chapter 2, as I referred to before, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works it in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I want you to understand, I want you to realize what an immense supply we have in the Lord Jesus. No wonder Paul's heart overflows with gratitude, because the more you and I would think about it, the more our hearts will overflow too. With adoration. That means we want to love the Lord. With exaltation, we want to praise the Lord. To honor Him in return for what He has done for us and still is doing for us. You see, there is true joy. True joy in serving God. And we're talking about God's good pleasure. We think often of the word pleasure as the pleasures of sin. They're but for a season. They do not satisfy. But there's another pleasure which is but a feint. That pleasure that we have and that we're trying to pursue is but a faint reflection of the true pleasure that's to be found in God. He is the fountain. It's God's good pleasure. His good work being performed. And yes, it goes together with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We ought to be fearful not to sin against God. We should tremble in His presence. Often God is portrayed as a loving God, and He is. But He's also a holy God. So we should be afraid to sin. We should tremble in His presence. But at the same time, be filled with joy at the same time. There's just no other way that joy and trembling and fear can be together. It's not a slavish fear where we cower, but it's a childlike fear, like standing in awe before a God who is so good, is so great, and so powerful, and so rich. Childlike fear and awe before the Lord our God. The congregation, is that yours? Is it something you desire? Is that something you pursue? What do you really pursue in your life? What's your goal? You see, Whatever we do, whatever job or occupation we have or activity we are in, it says even eating and drinking should be to the glory of God. With a sense of gratitude. If I eat some food or drink some water, we should try to remember, at times at least, I do not deserve even this drink of water. It's God's goodness that leads me to repentance. A desire to please God and to be convicted when we don't. To repent and confess our sins and to know that we are forgiven again. That we need the Lord Jesus. We cannot be without Him. Give me Jesus, else I die. Chapter 3, verse 7, Paul said he counted all loss for Christ, to be found in Him and to be likened to Him. Oh, that I might know Him, he says. If anybody knew the Lord Jesus, it was Paul. How in the world could he say, oh, that I might know Him? Well, he realizes that no matter how much more he knows Him, the more he realizes how little he knows Him. There's so much more to be known in Him. It's just to be found in Him and to be like Him. Not only to know Him. Oh, I know the Lord Jesus. I know who He is. But to be like Him is a kind of acquaintance with one another. So it's a command to rejoice. I sent you an article yesterday by email. I don't know if you've read it yet, but if you haven't, you should. By Sinclair Ferguson. Enjoying God is a command. Enjoying God is a command. It gives four reasons, I believe, why and how we should view that. We think that enjoying something is a privilege. Yes, it is. But it's more than a privilege. It's more than something that comes to us and then we respond. It's something that's a command because there's already enough that we have received. Make your requests known, he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God and others. In other words, if you ask something of God, be aware that already you have received so much. Enjoying God is a command, not just a privilege. Because you see, God is not a God who gives grudgingly, like just barely because He has to. It's because He delights to do that. It's His good pleasure to do it. To share with us in His joy, which is a holy joy. Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, He says, hitherto you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I wonder sometimes why it is that it eludes me. Isn't it true that if you really want something, you put a lot of effort into it? I wonder sometimes if we would really want to know the joy of the Lord to be our strength, and we have not received much of it. Is it maybe because of lack of seeking and asking and pursuing? We're so distracted. Of course we're busy, and that's all understandable, but are there moments, at least in a day, every day of the week, some moments you slow down and stop and think? Even when you take a drink of water, eat a piece of bread, reflect upon it, and recognize the goodness of God in it when so many people are starving, or eat maybe every other day or something like that. Oh, look what we've got this afternoon again, an abundance of food. as we have every time, every Sunday. That your joy may be full, he says. Joyful adoration. The second part is his heartfelt salutation, greeting. He greets the Philippians, first of all, just by himself, from himself. He says, after the doxology, after the adoration, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says, salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul does that a lot. He greets the people to whom he writes individually, very personal. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, this letter written to the Philippians and read by the elders, so the people in the church, when the elder would read this letter, or whoever they had as a pastor at that time, that everyone sitting there would be included and feel included. Every saint. Very personal. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he says that he wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all of them collectively. But at the end of the letter, he says, and personally. Not only collectively as a church, but also personally. He says, salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And of course, that means really, ultimately, everyone who is truly in Christ Jesus. Who makes a profession to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to convey that greeting not just to all collectively, but to also each one personally. And that's every time when the Word of God comes. It's not just to all, but also to every single one. As we do when we recite the Apostles' Creed together. We do together, corporately, but we say, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So there's something about the body of Christ, and yet also about every member in particular. He wants to know that he thinks of them, that he loves them, that he prays for them, for all of them and for every one of them. Pray for your pastor. Because I know for sure that he will pray for you too, as I've done. A couple times a week, I go through the whole church. I pray for every one of you personally. By name. Children, you too, I name your name a couple times a week. Because I believe that God will honor that. And I'm sure Pastor Clay will do the same thing. So I don't just only pray for you all. Collectively, but also personally. Children, that you may grow up to be godly parents one day too. If your own family bringing to church. 20 years ago, your moms and dads weren't even married. They were children and young people like you. Another 20 years from now, we'll have the same thing, God willing. And you'll be sitting here. With your children. You see, Paul loved them. Maybe they thought that he didn't. Because he used sometimes some strong words to rebuke them. Well, he was with them twice, but also in this letter. If you read it carefully, he writes, he warns them, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers among you. Chapter 3 verse 2. He writes in chapter 3 verse 18 and 19. Enemies of the cross of Christ who mind earthly things. As if he says, yeah, some of you go to church, but you really mind not the things of God, but you mind the things of this earth. Well, he's honest with them. He speaks truth because he loves them. Because he loves them. You see. Because these words have come to him too, and so he knows that these words are not meant to condemn, but to rescue, to save, to warn, and to so that people would give heed and repent of their sins. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the people, he spoke of hell as no other did. Jesus himself spoke about hell more than the apostles did. Why did he do that? Because he didn't love them? Of course not. It was because he loved them. He didn't want them to end up in hell. So he warned them. Examine yourself. He didn't reject them as unbelievers, those that didn't display the mind of Christ. He just warned them. He says, you know what? You don't seem to reflect really the way Christ would live. And I trust you're a believer, but it doesn't look like it. Examine yourself. Are you truly a believer, or and I backslid, and are you still an unbeliever? God forbid. Wouldn't you want to be warned when you head for a certain danger? I know people say, yes, I would, please do warn me, but then when you do warn people, they get upset sometimes. That happens so many times. I've said it before to you, and I've confessed sins before God, but then my wife then says the same thing, I get irritated. Why is that? Wouldn't I be happy and thankful if I get warned, if I do something wrong or say something wrong? Or I need to be convicted so that I would repent and confess and change my way. How reluctant we are sometimes. Not as unbelievers, but even as believers. You see, Paul knew that they had not attained, that they hadn't yet reached that maturity that they should have, but he makes it very clear that he hadn't done that either yet. If you read in chapter 3, he says, not as though I already had attained. In other words, when he's pursuing them and pushing them to show more of Christ, he says, I haven't arrived yet. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he repeats itself. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he warns them that do not display the mind of Christ, but it doesn't right away condemn them as unbelievers. And he's also honest, saying that he hasn't arrived. He longed to see something of Christ in himself and in all of them, and rejoiced when he heard some good news. I mentioned this morning, I meant this Epaphroditus. He read in verse 18. He says, I'm so encouraged, he says in verse 18, but I have all and am bound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That was the pastor at the time, and the church had sent him, that pastor, to Paul in Rome to give him certain things he needed. You cared for me, he said. So he rejoiced when he saw these things. But at the same time he says, do not rest easy because you've done some level of achievement. Press on, he says. So he greets them from himself very personally. But then he also speaks about second. He says, the greetings of brothers in the faith with him in prison. Because he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say, the brethren which are with me greet you. So he's not only doing a personal greeting, but he also greets them on behalf of those that are with him in prison. Fellow prisoners, my brothers in prison. We don't know who they are, but they may well be the same as listed in Colossians 4. We read there of a certain Aristarchus, Marcus, Justus, Epaphras, because he wrote that letter from prison too. And there he named some of those that were with him in prison, and it probably were more. It was a prison church. But they got together and to pray and to encourage one another in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The brethren which are with me greet you." The word greet is the same as the word salute in the other two words. "The brethren which are with me greet you." Likely the same as in Colossians, and may have been more. And then he says, you know, these people may never have known Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus, and Epaphras may have never known the people in Philippi. It's very possible they never knew them. But they may have known more about them than we realize. But did Paul say, did he not pray every day for them? For all the saints and also for them personally? I wouldn't be surprised that Paul had been praying for all these people in Philippi and these other brothers around them sat and heard that. And they maybe prayed for those people that they knew. They made good use of their time in prison. They prayed together for one another, for the churches, that they would persevere in their faith, because many were arrested. Many were killed. Many were thrown in prison, suffering greatly. Paul could identify with that. Remember he said in his prayer, I thank my God in chapter 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In other words, he was remembering them in prayer, remembering them how he knew them from the past. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So he went through his prayer list, and the other brothers heard that. They never saw each other until they were in glory. And I can just imagine that some of these people said to each other, "Oh, I've never seen you, but I heard a lot about you. Paul prayed for you by name." Heartfelt salutation from him personally, but also on behalf of the brothers that were with him in prison. Don't forget, this was written in prison. Paul was visited several times, and one of the people that visited him in prison was Epaphroditus. That was the preacher that came after Luke, took care of this congregation. So first Paul, very short, then Luke stayed there, then Epaphroditus and others. I'm sure if you read church history, you would find that God supplied and always took care of the church. Always in every prayer of mine for you all and for each one of you individually, making requests with joy. Not just praying kind of in a despondent way, "Oh Lord, please remember these people," but knowing that when he would pray that it would be answered. If you pray believing and trusting, entrusting God with them on behalf of his fellow prisoners. But then he repeats a third greeting. First he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Then second, "The brethren which are with me greet you." And then third, "All the saints," verse 22, "all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Who would have known that Caesar's household was really a church? The emperor of the Roman Empire had people in his household, in his servants, soldiers, guards were saved. Paul was in prison. Remember, he said that it's for the furtherance of the gospel. "Don't worry about me," he says. "The gospel is flourishing, even among Caesar's household." Gentiles. So not only those in prison with Paul, but also those that were in the employment of Caesar. They conveyed through Paul the greetings to the church in Philippi. So he talked to them about the Philippians too. And they rejoiced with Paul in what was happening in Philippi. How God was caring for them. We see how the gospel began to spread throughout the whole world, even into the household of Caesar. All the saints salute you. So not only the church in the prison, but also the church outside of the prison in Rome. There was a Roman church too. Especially those are in Nero's household. What an encouragement. Despite, or instead of being despised as being a prisoner, the Apostle Paul was honored. Many people believed his witness. In prison, around prison, the guards, soldiers, servants. You wonder if any of those had the opportunity to witness to Caesar the gospel. And to other people of importance that visited with the emperor regularly. So it's plain that the Lord Jesus gained followers from the most unlikely surroundings. A woman at the riverside, a slave girl possessed by evil spirits, a jailer when his prison collapsed. Many others. When the Apostle Paul came in prison, you in Rome, whatever place he went to, there are people who believed, who repented, and became Christians. So the Apostle Paul wished for the Philippians and for the Romans and for the people in Harrison, Arkansas, the same thing. In chapter 2, verse 15, we read that he says, "I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That's what the Apostle Paul wants. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. That we would be in the midst of this world of crooked perversion and confusion and rebellion and anger and strife, that we would shine as lights. And you know what I find the wonderful encouragement of this? Is that we don't have to be a light pole or some lighthouse shining strong beam of light everywhere. Just little lights. Like a candle. Don't put a bushel over top. Let it shine. You don't need much light to show a little bit your way. If people see your witness and see your actions and hear you talk, like a little bit of salt in a dish. You don't need a lot to flavor the dish. To be as lights in this world. Paul was one. Even when he was not on the pulpit. When he was in prison. He spent many years in prison, if you add it all up. In Israel already, before he was taken to Rome, 2 years there, he was a prisoner. In Rome, and on the way in Philippi, he was in prison. Wherever he was a light. And he was not that light himself, like John the Baptist said, "I'm not that light, but I'm called to bear witness, to be a reflector of that light." So Paul prayed for the Philippians and prayed for the Romans and for the other churches to be light. So he prays for us too. So Jesus prays for us too at the right hand of his Father. So we would share in his joyful adoration, his heartfelt salutation when we greet one another, but also his inspiring benediction. So Paul worships, he greets, and then he blesses. "Worship now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then the greetings, salute every saint. The brethren greet you." All the saints greet you. The whole church in Rome. Even those that are of Caesar's household. And then he goes on to say, and then he places the benediction upon them. The same words that we hear at the end of the Lord's Day. Every service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen, he says. It's inspiring benediction. It should inspire us that the grace of God is pronounced upon us. That doesn't mean that the pastor gives that blessing. He just conveys it. He's on behalf of the Lord speaking. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In other words, goes with you as you leave this place. You've been the recipients of the Word of God. You've been privileged above many to hear the Word preached. To hear God Himself address His own people, His children, His beloved ones. So that doesn't mean that we bless anyone. But we pronounce the blessing. We trust that God will do what He said. As these blessings were already pronounced upon the people of Israel by the prophets, by the apostles, and so by every servant of God. To now, having been a hearer of the word, be also a doer of it. Let that grace now become visible in your life. Like we had in chapter 1 verse 6, right? Being confident of this very thing, that which has begun a good work in you or among you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ by you performing it. God has chosen to spread the gospel by means of those who receive it. Sharing it with other people. In chapter 1:27, Paul says, only. In other words, let that be your main focus. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your word, and the word conversation, you know, is meaning more than just talk. It also means your walk, your life. Literally, actually, let your citizenship be known. Let it be known to the people that you're citizens of this country, but also actually that you're citizens of heaven upon this earth. Let it be known. Only, he says. Let it be a priority. Practice what you've learned personally, individually, as well as corporately as a church. Let it be seen. Together with other believers. And in Ecclesiastes 1:27, the verse goes on. It only says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. But then he goes on to say, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, be united. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not against each other, but with each other. Be united, be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy in chapter 2. That you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, pride. Or to win an argument. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Dear congregation, if that's your goal, if you pursue these things, esteeming the other better than yourself, you will blossom. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Don't look only what's in there for me, but what's in there for the other person. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who gave himself, obedient even to death. Let that mind be in us. So that's the first thing. That this inspiring benediction, based on this whole letter, puts us toward submitting our mind to Christ. And our mind has to do with our thinking. As I said this morning already, it's about being informed what the Bible teaches us. If you want to know the mind of Christ, read the Bible. If you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. If you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, read the Bible. It's not just reading the Bible, it is hearing the voice of God. Fill your mind with Him. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. How? By the Bible. Because He's the Word. He is the Word. It's not it. He is the Word. When you read the Bible and I read the Bible, He speaks. It's a living Word coming to a dead sinner. The Word is alive. I'm too often too callous and dead and not listening. So that's one. Submit your mind to Christ, your thinking to what God says. So that's logically the second thing, is through the Word, by means of the Word. In chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." Here it comes. "Nevertheless, wherein we already have attained, let's walk by the same rule." Let's mind the same thing. And what's that same rule? It's the Word of God, His law, and His gospel. Renew your mind through the Word daily. Make use of the means God has provided. So read your Bible. Not just casually. Your time of devotions and Bible reading in private, but searching the Scriptures. Be Bereans. The Bereans were commended above all other churches. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily whether the things Paul was telling them were true. Paul did not blame them, didn't get angry or irritated by them having checking out his words. He commended them for it. Don't take anything from anyone. Always test the spirits whether they be of God. How? Well, what God says. If it doesn't agree with what God says, it's not good. If it's agreeing with what God says, it's not only good, but it is also effective. Factual. Be Bereans. Acts 17. And the beautiful thing is there, it says, "Therefore many of them believed." They were not just hearing Paul and convicted by it, but they went home and they searched the Scriptures whether those things were true, and in their very doing, many of them believed. It was God's way of saving them and causing them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, when you go to the Bible, you fill your mind with good things, good thoughts. That's really what Paul also says in verse 8, right, of this chapter 4. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." How do you know things are true? Well, test it with the Scriptures. "Whatsoever things are honest or honorable. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure." If you want to know all these things, check it with Scripture. "Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things." See, it's not just about, okay, I'll spend some time thinking about it. But the message here is, when you think about it, it'll affect you. It'll change you. You'll begin to think God's thoughts after Him. You'll not have to think long. If you do this regularly, texts will come to mind. Certain truths will come to mind. As I said this morning, it is a sanctified common sense. Your habitual thinking will become more and more Christ-like, because it will become more and more according to the Word. So renew your mind through the Word. Meditate upon it. Whatsoever these things are, whatever things you are that are pure, lovely, and all that, think upon these things. It's not to do only to be very knowledgeable then. It will affect you as a person. That's what Paul's wish for the people in Philippi is, my wish for you. As you go into the next weeks, as you begin to listen to Pastor Claver's sermons, go to the Bible. When you hear something on Sunday, take it home with you. Talk about it with your children, with your family, and say, "Now, have you heard this? Is that? What do you think about it? What did you pick up today?" And then certain truths are being very much sealed and confirmed and established, and it'll give you an increase of faith. And when it gives you an increase of faith, you will have an increase of obedience and an increase of joy. That's really what this whole focus is. So renew your mind through the word with joy. Renew your mind through the word with joy, because the Holy Spirit will accompany that. It's God's good pleasure. With joy. I already quoted from verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing. Really what the word means, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God will supply your every need. Not your every wish, but your every need. So that's why you need to know the scriptures. What would I desire? What is it what I really want? What is it what I really need? And you will get better discernment over time in that. To ask the right questions, to pray the right prayers, because you know that this is what you need. Maybe this is what you want. That's why it's important how Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, Lord, this is what I really want, but if not, if the opposite is better for me, Lord, please give me that, that I may truly benefit. And have joy in the midst of tribulation, not joy in the tribulations itself, but in the midst of tribulations in the Lord. Because it says rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. You can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of your circumstances. Even in difficult times. That's why Nehemiah said to the people of Israel, and they wept because of their sins, he says, do not weep. Rejoice. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The fact that the Lord's good pleasure is there to forgive you is your encouragement. So by prayer and supplication, pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when you do that, then you know that God will supply all your needs. Acknowledge your weakness. But commit yourself to Him who says, my strength is perfected in weakness. Your weakness. And then finally, there's one thing that we have to remember. Even though we may rejoice in the Lord while we mourn and grieve over our sins. The Catechism says it so beautifully, right? True sorrow for sin, but true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes together. But also that we should remember that joy, our joy, is not meant to be a selfish joy. It's in the Lord and unto the Lord. He not only says rejoice in the Lord always, but he says also in verse 19 that God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I have to learn to pray, Lord, what is it that I need? Let what I need be the same that I also want. Let what I want be the thing I truly need. May I be more and more in line with that. And children, just something to remember. I read that the other day. The word joy has got three letters, right? J, O, and Y. Joy. Somebody said, Jesus, others, yourself. Let that be the pattern. Let Jesus be your main focus. Others, and then you will benefit. Isn't that what the Bible teaches about the law? Love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. Then you are blessed as a byproduct. Of course, we often have it the other way around. We want to please ourselves, and then we are surprised and disappointed that that doesn't work. But God says, of course it doesn't work. You are created to love God above all, your neighbor as yourself. And as a byproduct, as a side benefit, you are blessed. That's how God created us. Jesus, others, yourself. That's the joy through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ." Now that's true joy. There's no other joy like it. There's actually no other joy, period. Because all the other things will let down, will not deliver. If you pursue the things to please yourself, they will disappoint and they will in the end leave you empty. If you seek the Lord according to what he said here, praising God, greeting one another in Christ, and then the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.